Good morning, everybody. I love being with you. I think I was here about a year ago. Most recently, I was on your website surfing around and making sure of that. I met my dear friend Mike Dehling 20 years ago this summer. I met him in a basement classroom at Wheaton College, translating from Greek the Lord's Prayer. So I am always delighted to be with you. I had breakfast with Mike fairly recently, and I know that you know this because you know Mike very well, and I'll talk more about Mike's dropping of Micah off at college this summer and how old that makes me feel. But anyway, before I get to that, Mike is an unusually godly man. And I am so grateful that he has come to be with you and that he serves you as your pastor. I sit with Mike at breakfast and I marvel at how much he cares about you and how deeply and how profoundly he wants to walk with the Lord day by day. It's very easy for pastors. I've been at Black Hawk Christian School for 19 years, my 19th year there. And for about 10 years, I've served as a pastor kind of in the afternoons. And I've seen and been in a lot of churches. And it's very easy for pastors to lose their first love. It's very easy for pastors to be very alone, very isolated, and to have their closest with the Lord dry up in the day-to-day responsibilities. And I will tell you, by way of encouragement, what you already know, that Mike is just not that way. And I am a better person for sitting across the table from him at breakfast. Every time we are, it's not as often as I would like, but every time we're together, I am just delighted to be with him. And I am so grateful that he is here with you and has been now for some time. So he and Jamie dropped off Micah at Wheaton, full circle in our lives, dropped off. I remember when Micah was born. I wasn't there, but our daughter Hannah was born just a few months after Micah was. Our last semester there at Wheaton, she was born in a one-bedroom apartment. We had a very interesting few months there together. Hannah's going to Calvin University. We leave with her on the 25th of August, so we have a few more days. It's the most bittersweet thing ever because she's so ready to go and she needs to go, but I would like her to be in her room for years and years to come. Like, just keep her in her room is what I would like, but she needs to go, she's ready to go, and I'm so excited about it. I'm very, very excited for Micah and for Hannah, for our daughter Hannah. I do have a family. You've never met them, but you will someday. I've been married to my wife Jody for these 22 years. It's been very easy for me and very difficult for her. We have two kids, Hannah, who just graduated from Black Hawk Christian School and again is headed to Calvin. She'll be pursuing secondary education degree, so she's going into the family business, I tell people. Our son Christian is a freshman. He looks much older, but he'll be in ninth grade, and he's playing soccer and basketball, whatever else he can find his hands on to do. And I'm very grateful to be with you again today, a week early, as it turns out. So how wonderful. If you have your Bibles or a device or whatever, we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3. And I would say that Habakkuk is the very clean part of your Bible, but I know 3 years ago that we were in the Minor Prophets together, and so you have traveled the Minor Prophets with myself and with my dear friend Mike. And so that's nice. Minor prophets, of course, because they are shorter, not because they are less important. But I'll begin this morning as you're finding Habakkuk. If you go to Nahum, turn right. If you're at the Gospel of Matthew, New Testament, turn left, and you'll eventually find Habakkuk. I stopped asking my students some years ago what movies they had seen because I was always very discouraged by it. And I asked them of late if they ever saw It's a Wonderful Life. Have you ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? Raise your hand if you've seen that movie. Good, a good representation in the room. I love that movie. It's not a good movie. It's a great movie. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read this article, a couple paragraphs of this article that I found of late, which you can find on the internet, and I would encourage you to do so. It's by a woman named K.B. Hoyle, and it's called George Bailey at the Bridge, The Costly Virtue of It's a Wonderful Life. I have read this many, many times. I'll read it with you this morning as a setup for our time in Habakkuk 3, and I hope that you'll see how the dots get connected. Thanks to the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey is a household name to many Americans. George Bailey at the Bridge, the costly virtue of It's a Wonderful Life. His story is a radical one. He has big dreams left unfulfilled. He doesn't stay true to himself. He gets kicked down over and over and over again. Although the protagonist of the film, he is decidedly unheroic by modern standards. George Bailey's story was told today, he would leave Bedford Falls to chase his dreams. He would self-actualize with a psychic angel who helps him find the power within himself and defeat the wicked Mr. Potter and kick him right out of town. But none of those things happen. In many ways, It's a Wonderful Life, spoiler alert. There's lots of spoilers in this article. It was released 75 years ago, so if you haven't seen it, come on, guys. But spoiler alerts. In many ways, It's a Wonderful Life is a story of frustration. It's not a wonderful life at all. Not for George Bailey, if you've seen the movie, and many of you have. It's quintessential Christmas viewing. You are aware that after a lifetime of suffering, George gets to the end of his rope near the conclusion of the film, broken and drunk in a bar. He cries out to God, and his guardian angel comes down to save him. In this pivotal moment, there is a little bit of twisted theology, a guardian angel bent on, you know, earning his wings. But that's fine. We'll give some grace there. We can forgive the film for that, because the desire for wings for Clarence, his angel's name, is not really what the visit of the angel is about. Nor is the movie about what Clarence goes on to show George, which on the surface, and thanks in large part to the title of the film, seems to be a message of, look how good your life actually is. How good it has been all along. You don't really want to kill yourself, do you? This message also carries with it a certain amount of guilt. Shouldn't you be thankful, George, for all the good things in your life? Don't you feel grateful now? At face value, it's certainly not a bad message that life is precious, that even when we can't see it, our lives touch many other people's lives. And if this was all It's a Wonderful Life was about, it would still be a good movie, but it's not a good movie. It's a great movie. The title theme, as illustrated by the events in the final quarter of the film, leave much unexamined. Earlier that night on Christmas Eve, George Bailey stood on a bridge ready to kill himself, and nothing Clarence showed him changed his circumstances. Nothing Clarence showed him changed his circumstances. The good things in his life hadn't seemed good at the time, and some of them weren't good, not for him. Clarence may have helped to change George's perspective, but he did nothing to change the fact that George Bailey lived a life of circumstances he found personally challenging, sometimes demeaning, and terribly unfulfilling. Clarence saves George's life and earns his own wings, and George gains perspective. But I think George learns a lot more that fateful Christmas Eve. The better message of It's a Wonderful Life is a harder message. Die to yourself daily. Die and die again. It's a story of how one man stood in the gap for one small town, shielding its soul from a sure slide into certain depravity. What George Bailey gave of himself time and time again, and often reluctantly and to his own personal detriment, became the lifeblood of the people of Bedford Falls. Late last year, I read that article for the first time. I found it for the first time. It goes on. There's more I could share with you, but I won't. And I bought a sign on the internet that said, you can know that sign from the movie, you are now entering Bedford Falls? I got one of those and put it in my office. Because of this article that she wrote, that the day-to-day of my life, die to yourself, die and die again, things that you find personally unfulfilling, perhaps disappointing, no more so, dear friends, than the last year and a half of our lives. Circumstances have been very, very difficult, but in the midst of our strange and challenging circumstances, we can have very different perspectives. So this morning, our time together, I've entitled Past Provision and Present Perspective, like any good preacher would, lots of alliteration. Past Provision and Present Perspective. And here's the kind of the big idea for today. I think it will be on the screen before you. Remembering God's awesome power to save in the past will help us to live with perspective during difficult seasons of our lives. Worth repeating. Remembering God's awesome power to save in the past will help us to live with perspective during difficult seasons of our lives. My sister is in town visiting us. I don't think they're watching online, but if you are, hi guys. She got married last week. And she got married on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. It's a long story. I'll tell you it some other time. But she took pictures, and she loves to collect stones like the Israelites did, stones of remembrance. And on the water down there, she built this little altar to the Lord and just praised God for all her, for his faithfulness to her over the years. Remembering God's awesome power to save in the past will help us to live with perspective during difficult seasons of our lives. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, merciful and mighty. I sang it just right over there a minute ago. I sang merciful and mighty, and it just hit me all of a sudden. That many gods are fashion themselves as merciful but not mighty, or maybe mighty but not merciful. And the God that we sing to this morning and the God who inspired the words that we're about to read is merciful and mighty. And he has saved in the past, and he will be faithful. I know that you have faced difficult circumstances. I have talked to your pastor about them personally. I don't know your stories. I don't know many of your names, but I know that you have faced difficult circumstances these last year and a half. My daughter graduated from high school a few months ago, and it was great. We were together. They asked me to speak at it, which was very strange for me, but I did it without crying somehow. I made it through. But their senior year was interrupted. It was different. The year before, even more so. And so on and on it goes. How do I have perspective in the midst of difficult circumstances in my life? That's what we'll be looking at this morning. If you're in Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk is unique among the prophets. Prophets reveal to us God's way of seeing things. They reveal. So apocalypse, of course, that word comes to us from a Greek word that means that very thing, to reveal. And prophets speak truth to power. They say hard, true things. And Habakkuk is very unique in that there's this dialogue, as you might remember, in the book between the prophet Habakkuk and the Lord. This past year and a half has revealed a lot about me. When you're left to yourself, when you're at home and you're not interacting with people, you get to see yourself. And so I don't like always what I see very much, except on the scale especially. He doesn't accuse Israel of wrongdoing, although there was a lot of idolatry and injustice present there, but his book is a direct address to God, particularly about the presence of evil in the world and what God's going to do about it. So I just invite you to take a step back this morning and before we start and think about what Habakkuk is about and what we are experiencing day by day together. All the things that disappoint us and trouble us in the world, God, what are you going to do about it? I've been at Black Hat Christian School, like I said, for 19 years now, and a lot of my former students they see things in the world that trouble them, and they're like, I can't do this anymore. I can't pretend to be a Christian anymore. And they are what the word is, of course, deconstructing. They are deconstructing their faith. And every time I read about it on social media, I'm brokenhearted about it, every single time. And Habakkuk is on his way to deconstruction. Where are you, God? What are you going to do about all these different things? Can God really be good when everything is going so badly? Babylon is on the rise and will come to destroy and capture the nation of Israel. Suffering and injustice are the bulk of the prophet's complaints against God. How long will I cry out to you? Violence, and you do nothing, he says. In chapter 1, he says that God's word is neglected in Israel. There's violence and injustice everywhere. The leadership is corrupt. What's God going to do about it? God responds and says that he is very much aware, thank you, Habakkuk, of all these things. He's going to summon Babylon to devour Israel because of their evil. Habakkuk complains again and says, but God, Babylon's even worse than we are. How can that be just? How can a holy God use wicked nations to accomplish his ends? In chapter 2, God responds again and says, the righteous person will live by faith. God will eventually bring Babylon down. God doesn't endorse Babylon or any other wicked nation. He lists all the ways that Babylon and the nations are indeed wicked and will eventually be judged. And God's answer to Habakkuk is the answer to all later generations. That's you and me. And chapter 3, where we are this morning, here we are, is a prayer of Habakkuk. Please hear me. It's a powerful change in his perspective without a change in his circumstances. That's Habakkuk 3. All these things are happening. It's not good. His nation, is about to be destroyed. And he's like, I don't understand all these things, God. And Habakkuk is faced with a very powerful change in his perspective. Look at chapter 3 with me this morning. Let's read the first 7 verses together. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. That's a tune, we think, maybe. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The first point in our notes this morning, dear friends, is to stand in awe. It's quite a collection of 7 verses the prophet gathers together. We, like Habakkuk, have heard all about him, maybe. I don't know how much you've heard about him. Some of you I know have heard a great deal about him. This ought to make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we live. It's very easy for people in my circle to pretend as though everything is fine. Easy for me, too. If we have heard all about him, it doesn't make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we live, then it disconnects us from history and the God revealed in Scripture. The world is watching. The world is watching. He will help us again. Verse 2 says, in the midst of the years, revive it. Revive here is literally let them live. Friends, let's strive together to make his amazing works well known, and let them live, live in our lives, live in our words, live in our relationships. Your pastor lets God's words live in our conversation every time I see him. He lets them live. It's not theoretical. I don't need to blow Mike's horn. Mike is my friend. He's not a perfect man. But I know that, but this is what he does with me day by day when I see him, when I talk to him. I'm so grateful. Verse 3, God came. God's moving. He is answering his own objections from earlier in the book. Where are you, God? God came. Why didn't you do anything, God? God came. He is repenting for his lack of faith. There are places listed here, friends, Taman, Mount Paran. None of you, if I've been with you before, and I have many, many times, you guys know how much I love Narnia. Narnia is not a real place. And God didn't come from Narnia. God came from Mount Paran. You can Google Mount Paran today. Do it when you get home today. Or even right now, it's fine. I endorse holy distractions. It's a good thing. God comes from and to real places in our lives. And I encourage you with that. God came from Mount Paran. So what? Mount Paran is a real place. Midian is a real place. Verse 4, the sunrise. What a beautiful day outside today and yesterday. The sunrise is a brilliant picture of his mercies that are new every morning. And verse 5, speaking of Narnia, he is not a tame lion, but he is good. Verse 5, pestilence. Power. You know, he deploys that awesome power on behalf of his people. But this is a conversation in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, with the family of beavers and the children. Like, what's Aslan like? Well, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. Verse 6, things that seem everlasting are in fact not. The earth, the nations, the mountains, the hills, they all tremble before him. He, did you see it? He is the eternal one. The nations, verse 7, see this awesome power and they quake with fear. I was looking at verse 6, and we went to the Blue Ridge Mountains a few weeks ago. My family and I, kind of a last hurrah with our daughter before she goes to college. Blue Ridge Mountains. So it was, we could do the Blue Ridge Mountains. It was getting complicated to go to the Rockies. But I remember I was at the Rockies for the first time with my family some years ago. And have you ever been? My mouth fell open. My mouth literally fell open to see that you're driving from hundreds of miles away and just keep being bigger and bigger and bigger. We live in Indiana, so none of those things here. But it's to think that the mountains, the eternal mountains, verse 6, were scattered is only to communicate to us, guys, that if you've seen mountains or you've been in front of the ocean, something that truly is awesome. What a terribly overused word the word awesome is. But something that truly makes your mouth fall open. And God, they can be scattered. And God holds the oceans in the palm of his hand. And the heavens are like a span to him, the prophets say, from his finger to his thumb, if God has fingers and thumbs. Psalm 18, he bowed the heavens, verse 9, and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings, verse 15, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters, merciful and mighty. He drew me out. The blast of his nostrils, hailstones. Whoa, he drew me out. He rescued me, verse 17, from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That broad place mentioned in verse 19 there is the same place that Habakkuk 3 ends up with, sure-footed as a deer, walking along mountain paths. Stand in awe. Number 2, remember his provision. Remember his provision. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. What a picture is that? The mountains saw you and they writhed. You know what writhed means? It means like they convulsed. They contracted or something. How marvelous. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. In this section, the prophet recounts the wonders God has done on behalf of the people, that the people literally crossed over. The waters of the sea parted, and out they went. God's awesome power deployed on behalf of his people in the past ought to inform our present behavior. Maybe even, this is the point of this morning, maybe even in bad circumstances. Right now we are in challenging circumstances still. And reading these things that God has done in the past, again, these are not legendary tales once upon a time. God came from Mount Paran. So much of the Old Testament is filled up with references to God acting in history. And the people who wrote the Old Testament, under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, believed they were recounting, again, real history. And they recall God's awesome working in the past, listen please, as a reason to trust him in the present time. I would not recount to you fables as a reason to trust me in the present time. But all over the Old Testament, certainly all over the Psalms, it happens everywhere. I used to assign my Old Testament students that as a research paper. Look at the Psalms that recount events from the historical books, and why would that be a reason to trust God as indeed it is in the present time? Psalm 77, verse 11. Again, very much to our purpose. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. This is why we sing. This is why we sing. We sing because God's greatness has been on display, and we remember. It's a call to remember, friends. Everywhere Christians gather in the world, I've been to with Christians in Egypt, Christians in India, Christians in Poland, Christians all over the world, and they all sing in different languages. Why? To remember. It's easy to remember things you sing. Remember words of songs when you were a kid? There they are. You can remember. Verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, like earlier this week in Indiana. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. God's power to provide in the past is a reason to trust him in the present under difficult circumstances. You did it. Your arm brought salvation. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Specific and intentional recounting of God's miraculous work on behalf of his people is the means through which we navigate the present. That's worth repeating. Specific and intentional recounting of God's miraculous work on behalf of his people is the means through which, by which, we navigate the present. I was sitting with my sister yesterday. We tell stories. We have a shared history, she and I, sitting in my grandparents' house. And all the things that God did through them and because of them. And my grandfather was a profound evangelist. We used to go on bike rides all over Detroit. You could do that back then. And he would staple tracks to trees all over the park. He got permission from the park rangers to do it. And it was remarkable. Everywhere we went, he was an evangelist. He talked to the waitresses. It was so terribly embarrassing for me as a 12-year-old. But I remember that there are lots of people today that call Christ Lord because my grandfather just took a step of faith. So number one by way of review is stand in awe. Number two in your outline by way of review is remember his provision. And number three in conclusion this morning, friends, don't throw away your confidence. Number three, don't throw away your confidence. Watch this. This is fun. Verse 16 of Habakkuk 3. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones. Sounds a little bit like George Bailey trying to find the deposit that he can't find. My legs tremble beneath me. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. My daughter's car stereo died. Some time ago, we had to get it replaced, and we couldn't find a stereo anywhere because there's a chip shortage. Because something happened to a factory somewhere in the world that makes all the chips for everything, for stereos, for dishwashers, for fridges, for all, and it's just, they don't work anymore. So all the things that you take, I'm just going to go on Amazon and get a car stereo. There it is. Nope. That's such a small, ridiculous example of an incubation. Our world has changed. Our world has changed. And so, much more than that, I have sat with people who have lost loved ones and they could not have a funeral. The fig tree should not bud. And you may have faced that too, friends, this past year and a half. It has been extraordinarily difficult, to put it mildly. These are agricultural pictures. Fig trees not blossoming, no fruit in the vines. For you, me, I can get my food somewhere else, but not for them. An agricultural disaster in ancient Israel was a disaster in every way. Verse 16 has three couplets that altogether amount to the worst thing that could happen in an economy. I'm sorry, verse 17, driven by farming. And there they are. Let's face our present circumstances, friends, with sure footing as Habakkuk ends. Grounded on the goodness and faithfulness of God in the presence of disappointment, disruption, loss, and interruption. I leave you this morning with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 38. And I will revisit this in our benediction in a moment. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2 in Hebrews 10. So friends, three things for us this morning. Stand in awe, remember his provision, and don't throw away your confidence. As we approach, for me, it's a new school year, and for a lot of you, that's the rhythms of our life too. And so in the newness of our present circumstances and the oldness of our former circumstances, I encourage you with that today. God's past provision and present perspective. Let me pray with you. Father, I rejoice with my dear friends here in this room and those who are watching. I rejoice that you are merciful and mighty. God, may we, in full view of those in our lives, stand in awe of you. May we, God, remember your provision, especially, God, in the face of difficult circumstances. And God, may we not throw away our confidence and the call in Hebrews 10 to remember, God, to remember. May we do so even today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the faithfulness, God, of the dear saints at Christ's Community Church. I pray your blessings on them. I pray, God, that you would be with Mike and Jamie, and that as all those who serve in this place do so, I pray, God, for a spirit of remembrance, a spirit of confidence, knowing that you have been faithful in the past and you have never failed and you never will. I pray all those things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.